speak to us through there, I ask in Jesus' name. At times it feels like it would be much easier if we were kind of like Lucy in the old Peanuts comic strip. Lucy said to Charlie Brown one time, "You know, I think I'd make a great evangelist." Charlie Brown said, "Well, why do you say that?" She said, "Well, because I convinced the boy that sits in front of me in class that my religion is better than his." And Charlie Brown said, "Well, how'd you do that?" She said, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." Don't you feel like that sometimes when you try to explain something to somebody, you try to convince them that what you're saying to them is right? You're trying to convince them of the truth of something? It's just like you're talking to the wall. Like they don't even want to hear it. Sometimes you just want to hit them over the head with a lunchbox. I remember one guy came to me one time and he said, "You know, how can you say there's only one way to God? I mean, isn't that kind of arrogant?" And I've heard that many times. People have kind of claimed that you can't just say there's only one way to God. Maybe they put it in different ways. They say something like, "It's arrogant to say that Christianity is the only way to God," or "There's so many different religions, how can you say that this one is the right one?" Or, "We don't know if Christianity is true, or if any other religion is true for that matter." Or some might say, "I believe that God exists, but that everyone has a different name for him. I think Christ existed, but I also believe all other beliefs are true too." So we hear all sort of things from time to time from people who really believe that all roads lead to God. So the question really is this: do all religions lead to God? And the second part of that question really is this: does it really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? I love traveling. I like the excitement of seeing different places and seeing architecture, seeing the beauty of the creation around different places. And I often think back of some of the places I went and have been to visit. And I remember those places with great fondness. Suppose you and I are going on a trip. Maybe we decide we're going to go to Paris. We're going to go see the Eiffel Tower. So we decide to meet at the Eiffel Tower. We're going to meet at the ticket booth right at the elevator there, and we're going to meet at a certain day and time. However, you and I decide that we're going to go in different directions. We're not going to go together. And so that really doesn't matter, because we're going to end up there eventually anyway. We can go different ways, and we know we're going to get there because we've agreed upon a certain place at a certain time. And once we get to Paris, we know that the Eiffel Tower is somewhere. We should be able to find it without any problems. And so it shouldn't be a difficult thing that both of us are going, although we're going in different ways. It also doesn't matter which way either of us is going, whether we're going by airplane or boat, once we get to the mainland, whether we go by car or train. It really doesn't matter, because we're going to end up in the same place anyway. The important thing is that we both agreed about where we're going to go and what time we're going to be there, and that that's a real place and you can find it on a map. Many people think about the different religions in the same sort of way. All religions are basically the same. They all go in the same direction. They're all talking about the same God, people think. And because they're all heading to the same destination, it doesn't really matter which one people choose, because they're all going to get there in the end. In many ways, this idea has a lot going for it, particularly today, or in the recent past, where there's been so much emphasis on being tolerant and broad-minded. That doesn't seem to be the case much anymore. I remember hearing about a beauty pageant contestant who was asked, she was a Christian, she was asked about her view of marriage, and she described her view of marriage as being between one man and one woman. And I remember how she was roundly vilified by the news media and by social media, so much for tolerance of other person's beliefs. But I digress. The prevailing view of society is that because there are so many religions to choose from, that one need not get so uptight about which one is best. The trouble is, it just isn't true. It can't be. Now, why would I say something like that? Well, first of all, the only possible way it could be true, if there existed a general agreement between different religions about who God actually is and what God is like. But they don't agree. Think about a journey to the Eiffel Tower. Imagine that we're going our separate ways, and we both come across the same person who asks us where we're going. And we describe, and we're going, I might describe that I'm going to a monument in the middle of Paris that's kind of shaped like this, and it's a very popular tourist attraction. And my friend might say, well, I'm going to this steel structure that's kind of shaped almost like a pyramid and has a light at the top that goes round and round and it lights up at night. Well, the person we're describing this to would obviously realize that we're both describing the same thing. But when it comes to people talking about different faiths, in order to compare our views of God, it soon becomes clear that we're not talking about the same thing at all. In fact, most of the ideas cancel each other out rather quickly, because they can't all be true at the same time. Buddha, for example, didn't even know if God existed. Some Hindus believe that there is one God, but the God is kind of an impersonal force. Some Hindus believe that there are many gods. The Muslims believe that there is only one God and that you can't get to know that God. You can't know that God at all. In fact, the idea that he might reveal himself to humans is out of the question, they think. What a contrast this is to the idea of Christianity. What would be blasphemy to the Muslim is a central belief to Christianity. It is that Jesus Christ actually does show us what God is like in human form. And he does it in such a way that we can come to know God personally. So if we stand back and look at these different views of God from these different religions, we can say that they can't all be true at the same time. They can't even be different ways of describing the same thing. No disinterested onlooker would recognize these different ideas as describing the same reality. God can't be many different gods and yet one God at the same time. God can't be unknowable and yet at the same time have fully revealed himself. Jesus can't simply be a good man or a good prophet and not God, and God incarnate at the same time. The whole thing doesn't make any sense, and it's pointless to talk as if it did. Well, let's go back to our journey. We're going on our journey to Paris. Each one of us has to make an effort to get there. We have to work to get to Paris. Other religions are just like this. They revolve around the idea that you have to get to God by your own efforts. And if the effort is great enough, then perhaps you can get to God, although it's not a guarantee. Christianity is different. It's not a religion in which a person is accepted by God as a result of their achievements or their efforts. This would be quite impossible since God is perfect and he requires anyone who comes to him to be perfect as well. No one can reach God by making any kind of effort or journey. We believe that the only way we can get to God is by accepting Christ, who makes us perfect and thus allows us to be able to be with God. And this is exactly why Christianity is unique. It's not the individual who makes the journey. Christianity is about God himself who makes the journey. It's about he who does the traveling. Instead of one person trying to find God, it is God who comes to find him or her in the person of Jesus Christ. You only have to compare Jesus Christ with the founders of other prophets of other founders or prophets of other religions to see the startling difference. Whereas these others are always pointing away from themselves towards some plan or some program, Christ is always pointing to himself. He's telling people to focus on him. Jesus said things like this: anyone who has seen me has seen God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And perhaps most startling, he said, he who rejects me rejects God who sent me. Author Paul Weston was speaking in a student meeting on the topic, do all religions lead to God? Before the meeting began, about five Muslims came up and introduced themselves to him and then sat on the front row. And after he had spoken, they went up to him and they said, we're intrigued by what you had to say. Could we talk a little further? Weston says, our discussion was friendly and open, and we must have been there for 3 hours. one point stands out in my mind. We've been talking about the difference between Jesus and Muhammad. One of them said, "We in our religion consider Jesus to be a prophet, but you don't think that Muhammad the same way that we think of Jesus. Why is that?" I asked them if we could look together at part of the New Testament. It was the part in John's Gospel where Jesus was talking with one of his close followers before he was crucified. Philip, one of his disciples, was getting anxious to get at the truth. So he asked Jesus to show them God the Father so that they might be satisfied. Jesus said to him, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." We looked up the part that we've been reading, and I asked the questioner, "If you believe that Jesus said those words, how would you answer the question you asked me?" He said, "If I really believe that Jesus said that, I would be a Christian, not a Muslim." This is really getting at the heart of the matter. Is Jesus really what the Bible says he is? And if he is, then it's the most important news ever. C.S. Lewis described the difference forcefully. He says that Jesus continually made claims which, if not true, are those of a megalomaniac, compared with whom Hitler was the most sane and humble of men. There is no halfway house, and there is no parallel in other religions. The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. "In my opinion," Lewis continues, "the only person that can say the sort of things that is either God or a complete lunatic," end quote. Or as another expert of world religion said, "Nowhere else had there ever been a claim that the historical founder of any religion was the one and only supreme deity." So is Christianity just one of many different ways to God? Apparently not, if we believe what Jesus had to say. For he claimed that to be God's unique way of making himself known to the human race. To be in contact with him was to be in contact with God himself. Christians are often accused of being intolerant and arrogant when they talk about other religions. And perhaps you might think I'm being a little arrogant or intolerant as well, but I don't mean to be. It's just that once you've examined all the other religions and then compare them to Christianity with its history, eyewitness testimony, a founder who predicted his own death and resurrection and accomplished that, one who fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament, the miracles he did, and the changed lives that he did with his followers and with millions of others, it's hard to keep quiet about that. In fact, it's a crime to do so. Let me give you an illustration. There are countless of scientists and doctors that are working on a cure for cancer. And say, for example, that one of those found a cure for cancer. And she decided that she wanted to keep that news to herself because she didn't want to appear boastful or arrogant, and she didn't want to make others feel bad because their efforts didn't seem to work. And so she just kept it to herself. Now we would say, that person, that's ridiculous to do that. It would be an outcry if she did so. If she did, she's found the answer to a world problem, and she hasn't told anyone about it. Meanwhile, there are millions of are dying from that disease. Now, of course, in real life, she wouldn't keep it to herself. She would tell others. If she found the cure to cancer, she would certainly want to share that with others as well. Why did Peter say in our lesson from Acts today, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved"? It's because Peter's life was totally changed. His life was revolutionized because he encountered the risen Christ. He saw the nail marks in his hands. He saw them in his feet. He ate and drank with him. He touched him. He spoke with him. Jesus revealed himself to Peter in a way that Peter knew that he was alive, and Peter's life was transformed. Now, there may be someone here today who realizes for the first time that maybe you haven't ever come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe he is the only way to God, and you want to enter into that relationship today. Well, he's welcoming anyone who wants to do that by simply inviting him to come into your life and to live his life through you. Certainly he would want to do that in a way that makes a difference in your life. Most of us here have made that decision already, but I want to share with you something else that maybe you might not have thought about before. One of those things is found in our second lesson today. And John, in our second lesson, says that as a Christian, we sometimes sin. We sometimes do things that are wrong. We sometimes break God's commandments. We're not perfect. And he says because of that, there's something we have to do as a result of that. The good news is that John says in his epistle that we can be honest about our sin. We can confess it to God because he knows what we've already done. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he's the perfect offering for our sins. As we confess our sins, John says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. Whenever we sin, we have the slate wiped clean, and we can have a fresh start again. And when Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. But why do we need to confess our sins if God has already forgiven us of our sins? Well, the reason is, whenever you do something against someone, there's a barrier that comes up between you until you get that reconciled. And because that barrier is there, you're not as close to that person as you could be or as you want to be. What's the same with Jesus? When we sin, there's a barrier there. We don't stop having a relationship with him, but there's a barrier there that keeps us from being as close to him as we could be or as we want to be. When we confess our sins, that barrier is broken down so that we can return to that close relationship with him. And when we confess our sins, we have to also accept his forgiveness. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we don't think we deserve it. We're not worthy of being forgiven. And so we choose not to forgive ourselves for what we have done. But when we do that, when we don't forgive ourselves, what we're saying is that we're more important than God, who forgives us. John goes on to say, however, that just because we've been forgiven doesn't mean that we should take obedience to God's commandments lightly. We show we know God through Jesus Christ by a recognition of our need to obey God's commandments and to walk in the way of Jesus. It's not a matter of living like hell during the week and then coming to church hoping to get a bit of heaven. It's a constant recognition that God's commandments are given to us in order to give us a way for us to live our lives and a way for us to live our lives in relationship to Jesus. We're about to have a time of confession in just a few moments. When we do that, I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that you have not confessed already. Now, if you've already confessed a sin, you don't need to keep confessing it over and over again. Jesus forgives you of that sin, just receive it and move on. But if you haven't confessed a particular sin that the Spirit might reveal to you, do that during our general confession, and then receive his forgiveness. As we accept his forgiveness, and as I mentioned, we need to forgive ourselves as a result of that. When we sin, we don't stop being a Christian, but there is that barrier that can keep us from a close relationship. And so when we confess our sins, that barrier is broken down, and we can come to the altar to receive communion at one with Jesus again. And none of this is possible if Jesus is not alive and is not the only way of salvation. Pastor Steve Yesick lost his sister Judy after a 5-year battle with cancer. She was a woman who, as Steve described her, was a party animal, a big drinker with a self-contented lifestyle. She was someone everybody loved because she exuded excitement and a thrill for life. When Steve tried to share Jesus with her over the years, she would laugh at him and keep on partying. But at the age of 44, her world caved in. She found out she had breast cancer. She later learned her husband had cancer too. And adding to the devastation of these two blows, she found out that he was having an affair. He subsequently announced that he didn't love her anymore and left her. It was in that context that she began to ask eternal questions. Soon she prayed to receive Jesus as her Savior. From that time on until her death, Jesus and his word and purpose became her priority. With the same gusto with which she lived as an unbeliever, she now lived for Jesus Christ. Her greatest aim was winning others for Christ. She boldly shared her faith even when she was undergoing surgery after surgery, praying for a miraculous healing from the Lord. Judy ultimately came to see that the greater miracle would be for her and her family to come to Jesus Christ. Even as she struggled for every breath, she talked her way out of the hospital about 10 days before her death so she could be baptized and publicly profess Christ as the only way of salvation. Judy invited everyone she knew to come to see her baptism. Under the Spirit's anointing, she powerfully and urgently shared her testimony. Her 84-year-old father came to faith in Christ that night and was baptized, along with her ex-husband, a number of nieces, a college roommate who was a New Age cultist, her aunt, her sister, and others. 10 days later, Judy died. Even still more people came to know the Savior. When Steve read the message she had prepared for her own funeral service, another 100 people prayed to receive Christ that day. Now, why did all this happen? Because Jesus Christ is alive. Because He is the only way of salvation. And when a person gets convinced of that, when they come to that reality, their faith comes alive and they realize that they have a higher purpose in life than simply just living day by day. What is your purpose in living? Is it to live only for yourself? Or is Christ a priority in your life? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for reminding us that You went to great extremes to show that there is a way of salvation that You prepared for us. You help us to realize that there would be no reason for Jesus to come into this world and die on a cross if there are many ways to God. You help us to realize, Lord, that we need to experience the salvation that the Savior has to offer. And once we've experienced that salvation, we realize that others need that as well. Would You make Jesus a priority in our lives, Lord, as we seek to make Him that priority as well? Lord, would You give us opportunities to share the good news with others as we have the chance? And Lord, would You give us the ability to make a difference in this world while there's still time? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.